Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew 9, verse 35, it says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would bless the preaching of your word this morning. We pray, God, that you would give us tender hearts, hearts of mercy, hearts of love, hearts of compassion. We pray you'd be with the Vaughns right now, God. Put your hand upon them. Give them a spirit of peace. Let your presence fill them, fill whatever room they're in right now, God. Peace for their children as well. We pray, God, that as we look into your word today, we would come humbly before you. We would earnestly desire to be more like you. And that our heart, Lord, would be for you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, it was about almost a year ago to the day that the Lutheran denomination that I grew up in decided, and that my family was a part of for many years and is no longer, passed a proposal that gay men and women that were sexually active could serve as pastors in this particular Lutheran denomination. And the proposal passed with 68% approval. And those churches, there's about 10,000 congregations across the United States alone of about 4.7 million members. And as I heard that last year and was saddened that the church that I grew up in would make such a decision and was going down a path that they had been going down for a long time, and as I heard the rhetoric that such a decision was an act of compassion, it was the right thing to do, it really got me thinking if that really is compassion. And so when we read in Matthew 9 what we just read, I think we get a better picture of what true compassion is. If you notice, in verse 36, the very first thing Jesus does after he has, it says, compassion for them, is he tells the disciples to pray. So he has compassion, and then he tells them, hey, you know, pray because we need laborers to go out there and to do the work that needs to be done, to do the work of true compassion. And then I think we miss this, though, because if you keep reading, the challenge with verse division and chapter division, because that wasn't inspired, those were put there, you know, about 500 years ago or so, is that sometimes we can get to the end of a chapter, and especially if we're having our quiet time or something like that, oh, we're done with chapter 9, and then we come back to chapter 10 the next day, and we kind of miss the continuity. But if you keep reading, you see something interesting. In chapter 10 of verse 1, it says, "And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction." And then jump down to verse 5. It says, "These 12 Jesus sent out." He sent them out. So he does the very thing that he sees needs to be done. He has the compassion, and then he acts on the compassion. He says, "We need workers." He's got 12 disciples before him. There's the workers. Let's send them out into the harvest. So he has compassion, and the compassion that he has drives him to help the people. Amen. We are called to have that same type of compassion. God uses us to have compassion on others, to minister to them, to meet their needs. If you see, if you look at James 2, we see an excellent example of this.
In verse 14 it says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." It's compassionless to preach all is well when doom is coming. And if we are going to err when it comes to compassion, we need to err on the side of speaking the truth in love and boldly, and we need to err on the side of helping people. Being by the highway, we get a number of people that come in on a fairly regular basis asking for help, and their stories differ, but they're always looking for money. And the policy of this church is that we will not give out cash, because a lot of times, unfortunately, it ends up being used for things that don't glorify God. But we are willing to help them out by either buying them some food, buying them some clothes, or something like that. So a while back, a gentleman walked in, and he said he had just been released from jail, from St. Charles County Jail, and he had walked all the way to our church. And from the way he looked and the way he smelled, I believed him, because he looked really hot, sweat was pouring down his face, and he didn't smell that great. So he had this long story, and everyone does. And so as I'm listening to it, as I'm asking him questions, I'm trying to figure out, you know, how I'm supposed to help him, how we're supposed to try to minister to him. And amazingly enough, most of the people that come in can just about give you the gospel. If you ask them about salvation, they can give you a pretty clear gospel, for good or for bad. This gentleman was wanting about $150. He was from Minnesota and was trying to get back home, and it was a long series of events. He ended up in jail down in St. Charles here. He had been in jail about 2 or 3 months. And so he was trying to get back home, didn't have a way to get back home. And so he was looking for some form to get back home. He had been a truck driver for many years. And the bottom line was, you know, I usually just say, "What do you want us to do for you?" You know, because it's almost like sometimes they want us to figure it out. I want to know what they want us to do for them. So he was looking for some type of train ticket or bus ticket, and I figured that would be probably pretty expensive, more than we could afford at the time. But he said, "Okay, you know, if you're not able to do that," I'm like, "we could probably help you out with something else." He's like, "If you can get me to the truck stop in Forestell, then I should be able to find my way back home. I, you know all the truck routes and things like that." And I'm like, "All right, Forestell, O'Fallon, that's, you know, 15, 20 minutes. I'm like, "Okay, fine, I'll take you there." So we get in the car, and I'm driving him there, and I'm trying to use this as an opportunity, to share with him. And he's probably one of the few people, actually, that of all the people that have come in over the years, and there's been a lot, I probably believed his story. He was looking for that train ticket. He wasn't really looking for anything else. He was happy for me to drive him out to Forestell. He didn't ask me for any money for food or anything like that. And then I did something that I don't normally do. As we got to the truck stop and I was letting him out, I gave him about 15 or 20 bucks and said, "I know it's not much, but that'll at least get you something to eat, and I'm going to trust you, and it's between you and the Lord what you do with that money." But I really believed he was going to use that for food. Maybe he didn't, but to that point, usually if you ask enough questions, you can kind of find holes in people's stories if they're not telling the truth. And I'd asked a lot of questions, and I hadn't seen any holes. And so I was feeling like the Lord really wanted us to try to help him out. Usually you don't hear back from those people. That was the same in this case. Really my point in telling that is that, again, it's better to err on the side of helping. You know, maybe, you know, he lived in Forestell right down the road, and he just wanted to get back home or something like that. Well, that's fine. But it's better to err on the side of believing their story and doing something to try to minister to them, so that we are ministers of grace, ministers of mercy to him. And even if his story was completely bogus, which I don't think it was, he at least saw for 15 or 20 minutes someone trying to have compassion on him, someone trying to love him the best way possible. When you compare that with what the Lutheran denomination decided, I mean, there's really a stark contrast, because what the Lutherans approved. I mean, that's not compassion. That's damnation. It's damnation. When you tell someone that everything is okay and they're standing before God, they're going to be fine when they're likely or probably headed to hell. That's not compassion. That's not compassion at all. And the world sees that as compassion. You know, oh, we're reaching out to gay people. That's not reaching out to gay people. That's not reaching out to gay people at all. Let's let them stay on the path that they're headed straight to hell. That's not compassion. It's like a man that goes to the doctor, you know, and the doctor runs tests and finds out the gentleman has colon cancer and liver cancer. You know, and the doctor says, oh, you know, don't worry, it's not a big deal. It's not a big deal, you know. Some people make a big deal out of this cancer thing. It's really not a big deal. It's just cancer. You know, there's many people with cancer. So it's okay to have cancer. It's not going to cause you any problems. Don't worry about it. I mean, is that compassion? No. No, I mean, at that point, you want the doctor to be honest with you, forthright with you. You want the truth from the doctor. It says in Proverbs 12, in verse 10, the compassion of the wicked is cruel. The compassion of the wicked is cruel. True compassion preaches the whole truth. When you water down the word of God, you no longer end up with compassion. You no longer end up with true love, true mercy, true justice. True compassion preaches the whole truth of God. True compassion tells your brother or sister the whole truth about their situation. True compassion tells the unbeliever the whole truth of where they stand before God. And if we love God, we will love our neighbor. If we love God, we will love our brother and sister in Christ. If we love God, we will love the unbeliever. You know, this past weekend, it was Andrea's 30th birthday yesterday. And so Friday night I surprised her and took her to a bed and breakfast. And so we get there Friday afternoon and we're talking with the guests, the hostess. And somehow we get into the topic of religion. And she's talking about heaven. And I'm just there and I'm thinking, Lord, I really just wanted to kind of get away for, you know, 24 hours, not end up having this debate with this lady about why everyone doesn't go to heaven. And so Andrea starts sharing with her and starts talking with her. And, you know, we share with her a little bit. Conversation ends. And you know, her position was basically, you know, essentially how could an all-loving God send people to hell? Anybody. Well, the next morning we're eating breakfast, and the story comes up about the little girl that was kidnapped about a month ago, you know, and then she ends up getting dropped off a few days later. The gentleman that kidnapped her ends up killing himself. So they had followed that story, you know, really closely. And so they were kind of telling us the details of, you know, what they felt, how they were following it and all that. And so after they finished telling the story, I asked them, I said, do you think that gentleman that killed himself and did that to that girl, possibly killed the gentleman up in Troy at the garage car shop, do you think he went to heaven? And their only response was, well, God is a very forgiving God, and I'm not that forgiving. That's what they said. And I was trying to challenge them a little bit to make them think that their philosophy and their belief of everybody going to heaven kind of probably contradicted what was maybe true in their own heart about this person who did heinous acts that likely never repented of his sin before the Father. I remember down on our college campus, every year a gentleman would come from our ministry, and he was sort of like a street preacher, evangelist, and was well-versed in apologetics. And he would go to a certain spot on campus and for 2 or 3 days would just preach the gospel. And he wasn't fire and brimstone, but he was very blunt. And he probably did the best job I ever saw of someone mixing compassion with the hard truth of the scripture. And doing that on a public campus is very challenging to do. And there were definitely hecklers and definitely people that disagreed with him. Probably, to me, the most disheartening thing was at the end of one of the days, one of my good friends, brother in Christ, we all would get in a circle and pray together and pray for the campus, and this preacher would join us. And this brother in Christ refused to come to the circle to pray with us because he felt that what this street preacher was saying was too harsh and there wasn't any love. Well, you know, it's hard to stand up on a college campus and say you need to repent, and it's hard to say you're headed to hell. And I definitely saw my fair share of men come on campus that didn't preach any grace or mercy, but it was not true of this person. He was definitely clear about who was headed to hell and definitely clear about who was headed to heaven, and he gave the gospel as clear as you possibly could. But my brother in Christ couldn't come to terms with the fact that he would be bold enough or blunt enough to tell these people, if they didn't have Jesus, where they're headed. Well, compassion is what that street preacher was doing. It's compassion to tell people that the route they're on leads in a very miserable and horrible way. That's compassion. To just act like everything's okay, that's not compassion. You know, Peter and Paul, the other apostles, any of the early church, I mean, they didn't sit around saying, I'm okay, you're okay, you know, let's just get in a circle and sing Kumbaya and we'll all be good friends. They didn't do that. I mean, they were very, very straightforward when they talked to people about the things of Christianity. Look at Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, this is where Peter is preaching during Pentecost. And in verse 22, he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Peter wasn't the most seeker-friendly preacher. But he goes on in verse 36. "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." He's pretty blunt in telling them what they did to Jesus. But that is not where he stops. Look at verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said, 'Ha, I'm not telling you.'" No. What does he do? "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Compassion stops at verse 37 and doesn't go into verse 38. And Peter's straightforwardness with them, truly his love and compassion for them, is what cut them to the heart. Because he told them the truth about where they were at before God. And that's what gave him the opportunity in verse 38 to tell them what they needed to do to remedy their situation. Look at Acts chapter 7. This is when Stephen is speaking. And in verse 48, we'll pick it up. He says, "Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands, as the prophet says, 'Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things?'" And then in verse 51, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." It says, "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him." And what's the result? They stone him. But look at verse 60. It says, "And falling to his knees, Stephen cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." His compassion for them is clearly seen in verse 60. He was forthright. He was blunt. But he was compassionate. He cared for them. He loved them. In spite of everything they had done to him, in spite of everything they had said, he still forgave them. That is a heart of compassion. That's a heart of forgiveness. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. We see Paul being just as blunt with people inside the church. Actually, let's look at 5 for a second. In chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this thing be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present, with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." If you look at 1 Corinthians 6, he goes into lawsuits against believers bringing lawsuits against one another. And he goes all the way down to verse 9, and he says in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." You know what? It was an act of compassion for Paul to write those verses there, because he showed who would inherit and who wouldn't inherit the kingdom of God. And he left no doubt in mind what happens to those who do those things. It was an act of compassion for him to say, you need to remove that person from your midst. What they have done is so egregious to God. To allow everything to go on as if everything is fine and dandy is wrong. It's wrong. But we see further evidence of his compassion in 2 Corinthians. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians, he doesn't mince words at all. He's very straightforward. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears." I mean, he's writing this letter or dictating the letter of 1 Corinthians, and he has tears in his eyes. He was anguished. He was afflicted to have to write such a letter to them. But it says, "Not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you." Now, many people think the verses I'm about to read is Paul referencing the section we just read in 1 Corinthians 5. Look what it says. "For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him." Many theologians think that they did what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, and they put this man out of their midst. They literally turned him over to Satan, and the man repented. And now he's wanting to come back, and Paul is telling them in 2 Corinthians, if he's repented, bring him back in. Reaffirm your love for him. The work that we wanted God to do has been done. Bring him back into the midst and fellowship with him. That is compassion. But oftentimes, it's easy for us to have a rebellion of the heart, to be uncompassionate. Rebellion of the mind is when we disbelieve what God says. We might question something, you know. What did the serpent say? Did God really say that? You question what God says. But a rebellion of the heart, as opposed to rebellion of the mind, a rebellion of the heart is to disobey what God commands. When we rebel in the heart, we just do whatever we want. We know the veracity, the truth of what the Bible says, but we still decide to do what we ourselves please. And the question is, what are we going to be? How are we going to act? How are we going to reach out to people? If we're going to offend someone, I mean, it needs to be because of who we preach, not because of who you are. In 1 Corinthians 10, if you flip back to 1 Corinthians for a second, we see an important statement here. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, it says, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved." Why is Paul telling them to give no offense? He says in the very last part, that others may be saved. If we're going to have an offense, it shouldn't be us. It shouldn't be the way we treat people. It shouldn't be the poor testimony we have before believers and unbelievers. You know what I want my neighbors to know and see about me? Not that I don't listen to this or that type of music or go to this or that type of movie and all these negatives. I don't do this. I don't want them to see that as the prime thing that defines Mike. You know what I want them to see as the prime thing that defines me? What we see when we look at who God is, his attributes, compassion. When we're outside playing, my son skins his knee or my daughter skins her knee, how do I react? That speaks to them more volumes than knowing that I don't listen to these, you know, set of musicians, or I don't go to these type of movies. That speaks more to them than anything or any list or any negative list will ever do. You know, a heart of compassion. Do they see me loving people? Do they see me displaying that to my wife when we're out working in the yard and we're having a disagreement? Do they see me displaying that to my kids? Grace. Do they see that? Do they see me being hospitable when they come over to my house? Do I invite them in? Do I keep them at the door? Am I frustrated that they're even there? It's like what Micah 6:8 says. You know, he has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Those things speak louder than any movies or music or anything like that ever will. They're not going to understand all the do's and don'ts. People understand compassion. They understand mercy. They understand forgiveness. They understand love. They can see that clearly. And that speaks volumes to them. That's what we need to display to our neighbors. That's what they should see when they see us. Not that these people, oh, yeah, they won't even come outside. They won't even walk across the street. They won't even wave to us. I mean, who wants to be like that? They're probably like that already. They're already like you. They don't need that. They already got it. They need to see the love of Jesus, the heart of Jesus in us. Look at Romans 9.
They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." You know, if we're going to offend, let's offend with the gospel. Let's offend with the gospel, because Jesus is the stumbling block. He is the stumbling stone. And if people are going to trip, let it be that they trip over him, not over you. Over him. I mean, if we're going to have enemies, let's let it be because we preach Jesus. Because we stand for the truth. Not because we're legalistic, not because we're uncaring, not because we're in some holy huddle that we're too good to let other people into our lives. Let's let it be because we preach Jesus. We care enough about the people on our street, at our work, to preach the gospel to them. To love them unconditionally, to reach out to them with a heart of compassion. because we need to have that compassion that Jesus had for us. Look back at 2 Corinthians 1. We need to realize something important. In verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 1, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." Amen? Amen. Who comforts us in all our affliction. Why? So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. We can have compassion on others because God had compassion on us. We know what it is like to have that compassion poured out on us, to be comforted by the God of the universe, by our Heavenly Father. And because we have that, we can show that compassion to other people. We can comfort them in their affliction and be used by God to reach out to them. We know what we've been saved from. We know what we've been given. Those afflictions drive people to search for something, to search for answers. We need to be there to give them the answers, to give them the gospel of grace. We need to have that compassion for the lost that we'll share with them, that we'll support missionaries, that we'll go on mission trips, that we'll donate our resources to see God's work furthered, that we'll take time out of our schedule to walk across the street, to walk across the cubicle, to minister to someone, that we'll be bold enough to offer them a word of encouragement, a word of truth, and compassion for the downtrodden. It will take time to meet the need. You know, James 2, go and be well fed. I hope everything worked out for you. No, true compassion for the downtrodden is what did the compassion Jesus had for the world ultimately drive him to do? It drove him to the cross. It drove him to the cross. That's the compassion we need. A compassion for others because of God's compassion for us. We were getting ready to leave it from that bed and breakfast, and I still felt like I was supposed to say something to this lady and her husband. And I said to her as we were packing up, I said, "Jackie, the thing that amazes me about God is not that people go to hell." I said, "We all deserve to go to hell. The thing that amazes me is that people go to heaven. That God would actually provide a way for us to even have the opportunity to go to heaven. We all deserve hell. I deserve it. You deserve it. We all deserve it. And God would have been completely just, completely righteous, and amazingly enough, completely loving if he would have never sent his son. Because he did that apart from who he was. Sending his son did not make him any more or any less God. You understand?
Yes.
But he covenanted with his son to do that. He covenanted. So to me, the amazing thing is not that we're all going to hell apart from Christ. That was set and sealed by Adam and Eve. And we each daily confirm through our own actions that apart from Christ, we still deserve that. The amazing thing is that God provides a way out. And I don't think Jackie understood that. I really don't. I still am praying for her. But that's the amazing thing, that God provides a way in. That is compassion and love. That's what we need to have towards people like Jackie, towards our neighbors, towards our workers, towards people right in this room, towards our brothers and sisters in Christ, a heart of compassion. Let's stand and pray. Father, we pray that you would fill our hearts with compassion. Give us a tender love, Lord, for those that are around us, for our neighbors, the people we work with, the people we interact with, the people we see at church, God, that we might be your ministers of mercy, your ministers of compassion, putting a healing salve on those, God, that are your children that are hurting, preaching the gospel to those that aren't your children, to those that don't know you. Help us to love others like you love them. We pray this in your name. Amen.